We continue our treatment of 1 Corinthians, coming to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read the chapter. We take as our text verses 16 and 17. We hear the inspired word of God. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take verses 16 and 17 as our text this evening. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we noted in the past that the apostle is addressing, first of all, the divisions that were present in the church at Corinth. Rising to a level of greatest importance was the party spirit that was present, with some pursuing Paul, others Apollos, others Peter, others, Christ. The issue is not that those individuals were trying to create offense or division, but rather that others were using their names and their influence as an attempt to try to create division within the congregation at Corinth. In pride, men were esteeming themselves above Christ and above the unity of his church. And the result then was division. And so the apostle addresses that division also in terms of that pride. The deeper our humility before God, the greater our appreciation for the gospel of grace. The greater our appreciation for the sovereign love of God and the wonder of what God has done for me, the greater my awareness of myself as a miserable sinner saved by grace alone. No promoting of self, but rather let the boasting be a boasting in Jesus Christ. Now the apostle addresses the significant subject of the temple. We're aware of the fact that the temple of God was a building that was built originally by Solomon, and then later that was destroyed and it was rebuilt under Herod. That temple was an institution that was directed by God, Solomon's temple anyway, that God gave the blueprints, God gave the plans, God saw to the fact that that temple was inhabited by himself, by his divine spirit, as when Solomon dedicated it, it was evident that God was the one who was dwelling here in this temple. It was a place where God fellowshipped with his people. That temple was destroyed. That temple was demolished. And it was destroyed, importantly, to direct the people of God to that which was the reality of which that temple was a picture. Jesus Christ and the wonder of his body as the Emmanuel, God with man. And all of that which was symbolized in the temple now was realized in the Messiah as he came and as he himself testified, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up again. As Christ came, he testified of yet another temple. And that being the wonder of God dwelling with his people in communion and fellowship with them, in order that as a temple, as a spiritual society, there would be worship, there would be the hearing and reading of God's word, there would be opportunity to interact one with another, and that would constitute then the glory and the honor of Jehovah God. It's that which the apostle here makes reference to, maintaining the holiness and the wonder of that spiritual temple, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the theme, maintaining the holy temple, noting the temple of God, describing that in more fullness. The warning that's set forth here, destroy not the temple. And then the encouragement. Know ye not, the apostle says, that ye are the temple of God? Now, repeatedly, the apostle makes use of that phrase, know ye not. And the idea is to remind the saints of things that he previously taught them. You know this. You know better. You've been taught. Don't you remember? That's the idea here. As a good teacher, the apostle at times expresses astonishment that they don't seem to recall the things that previously he had carefully instructed them. They don't seem to be living at times as they ought, as a fruit of the teaching that they've received. And that's the point, really, that the apostle is emphasizing. You should have known the fact that you are the temple of the living God. And that truth should have had such a deep impact on your life that you would not be living in all of this strife and all of this division. Now, beloved, the same thing is true of us, is it not? We know better. The truths that we confess ought be having a far more significant impact in our lives, impacting our walk. So often it seems as though we've forgotten what we believe because we're not living as consciously in the spirit of it. The temple of God here is interestingly plural. And that's evident from the fact that ye is used. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Greek is very clear, but our translation too, by making use of ye instead of you, demonstrates that. If it were singular, the translators would have used even thou. Thou would have been more the singular here, but ye and you are used in the plural forms. And so that's significant because it points to the fact that the apostle here is not talking about our personal union with Christ. He's going to get to that later on in chapter 6. In other words, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. That's not the point of the apostle here. As he's using the word ye, and as he's talking to them about them in the plural being the temple of God, he's speaking of them as a congregation of Jesus Christ. And he's looking to them and at them as the church of Jesus Christ here in Corinth. As such, you are the temple of God. Again, later on, he's going to get into more emphasis on the individual character of that as it comes to expression individually in the lives of God's people. But here, the point is not watch what you're doing in terms of fornication because your body belongs as a temple of the Holy Spirit to Christ. That later is going to be the point. Here, the church is the temple of the living God. Now, there's various analogies that are used in the Bible of the church. That of a building constitutes many of those analogies. And all of the various ones regarding a building emphasize all the different parts of it, all the different stones that are brought together that comprise then the building of that temple, that building, the cornerstone being Christ, and that building being fitly framed together by the living stones that constitute that building. The emphasis being on all of the individual members of the Church of Jesus Christ as they're set in their unique places with Christ as the cornerstone supporting and maintaining that body. And the significance of that building as a temple had to do with the fact that that's where God's people would gather for worship. God's people would come up to the temple bringing their sacrifices of thanksgiving, bringing their praise, bringing their adoration to God as they gathered in the communion and fellowship of the living God. God met his people, and he met them through the priest. The priest would be present there bringing the sacrifices and the prayers on their behalf. The Psalms are filled with references to God's house, God's dwelling, the idea of the saints communing with God, interacting with God in his temple. That was where God gave himself in covenant communion and fellowship to his people. And he communed with them on what basis? The shed blood, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the bullocks. That became the means by which God would correspond and commune with his people. All a picture of God dwelling with his people through the blood of the Lamb. As God dwelt with his people and as God fellowshipped with them, the temple then was not a building with no meaning. The purpose of that building was significant. And the purpose was not for Solomon merely. It was not even for Israel. The purpose of that building was for God. This was to be God's house, God's dwelling place with his people, where God would commune and fellowship with his saints. And what was on the foreground with the temple was the saving presence of God. This is where God is present in the glory of his salvation. We know that God is almighty. God is everywhere present. We can't contain God in any way. And even Solomon in his dedication speech for the temple expressed that, that God is so great, he's so glorious, he can't be limited in any way to this building of the temple. But the temple, as that dwelling place of God with his people, reflected then the wonder of God living with us. And that being fulfilled, especially through the Messiah, Jesus dwelling, Emmanuel, God with man. And Jesus accomplished especially that wonder through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon his church, and as such now, God comes in a saving, powerful presence with his people, dwelling with them, living with them, and communing with them, and making his church his temple. So believers are formed then into the temple of God as they're joined with Christ and as the Spirit now takes its abode with them. And they're built on that foundation, which is the foundation of Christ. The local congregation, the local church, Calvary Protestant Reformed Church, is given this designation. Again, he's not talking here about the universal church as the whole body of the elect. He's not talking about the individual saint. But the reference here is the local church of Jesus Christ at Corinth. You, as a local church of Jesus Christ, are the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells, says the apostle. Now, from that, we understand there's something marvelous that takes place when a body of believers gathers for worship in a local congregation. The outstanding experience of life within the church is fellowship and communion with the living God. The church lives before the face of God. And the church does so in order to glorify and to honor God in all the things that she takes up, in all of her life and in all of her activities. The church exists for God. Now, that's true of every faithful church of Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. Where a body of believers is gathered into a church of Jesus Christ, that church of God is noted to be God's temple. We've noted the marvel of that here as it pertains to the congregation at Corinth. This church had so many problems. This church was comprised with so many different weaknesses. It was only a few years old. A new congregation that was full of internal troubles, all kinds of strife. And yet, here's a congregation that Jehovah God identifies as the temple of God. It exists for God. God choosing his people not out of the world as those who are mighty and those who are strong, but as those in the context of the passage who are weak, those who are seemingly foolish in many regards. And then God using means that the world deems as foolish, the preaching of the gospel, to bind this temple together and to solidify it on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Ye are the temple of God. God choosing his people in such a way that he gels them together in a local body as his temple, a place where God dwells, where God fellowships in the saving grace of salvation. Now, God chose Jerusalem as that place where he would dwell in his glory. He reveals himself today in his church, where Christ dwells as a God of the covenant, a God of friendship, a God of love, a God who comes to his little flocks and says, "Fear not, I am with you." You may not amount to much in the eyes of the world. You may not have much clout in the community around you, but you are precious. So precious you are that you are the temple of the living God. This is the place where I choose to dwell with my saving spirit in order to work in the hearts of the individual members life and the knowledge of me as your living God. Insignificant the numbers may be. Again, it's not about wealth and position and honor and glory, despised often by men, judged often by human standards, but the divine thought concerning that body of believers is, you are my temple. Now, beloved, knowing this truth and keeping it in mind keeps us from so many sinful tendencies and temptations. God puts a high value on his church. Who are we then to seek to destroy it or to undermine the church of Jesus Christ? When the church is looked down on, when the value of the church is undermined, we need to lay hold on passages like this and remind ourselves, this is the value that God gives to his church. People don't think they need the church. The church is viewed as not very influential in society. People don't view the church as very necessary for their lives. Perhaps they need the church when they get born. They need the church when they get married. They need the church when they die. But that's about it. Their lives, for the most part, otherwise are lived outside of the experience of the church. God says, the church is my temple. The church exists for my glory. This is where the wonder of salvation is taking place and where the gifts that Christ earned are being distributed. This is a church that's holy. That's striking here. Also, that designation. The temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Consecrated to God, separated from sin, existing for God and for the glory of God. It doesn't exist for man. It doesn't exist to suit our needs and our fancies. The church exists for the glory of God. Now, sadly, a local church often can fail to satisfy the needs of its members. It's not faithful to the word of God. It's giving itself to entertainment or to other pursuits rather than to the promotion of the glory of God and the covenant of God. There becomes no substance in the teaching and in the instruction. There can be a famine of the word and of the hearing of the word, as Amos points out throughout his prophecy. But as God's children, having been called out of darkness into light, we confess our great need for Christ and for his church. And so many exhortations are found in the New Testament concerning that need. You can't live apart from that church as a child of God. As a child of God living in the midst of this world, we need to join ourselves as members to the local body, the local community of believers, the temple of God. And no matter how small, how insignificant in the eyes of men, this is where I have chosen to dwell, is the testimony that comes out of the Psalms, the testimony that comes out of God's saints. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, "Forsake not the assembling together of the saints, as the manner of some is." We don't forsake that. We desire to be there where worship is taking place in order that we might commune with the living God. We have so many admonitions to use our gifts for the good of the body, admonitions to submit to the office bearers, to give of our alms for the sake of the poor, as the deacons then are to collect them and distribute them for that purpose. We're called to serve others. We're called to encourage, to forgive. We're called to be baptized, to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're instructed to esteem office bearers. All of these things that are possible only in the context of life within the church, the temple of God. And so, unlike those who want maybe some connection but no commitment, we desire commitment. We confess our love for the church. We confess our delight in her. We desire to be living members of her. Unlike those who say, we don't want to submit to office bearers. We don't want to be subject to others. We don't want accountability. God's children acknowledge, this is what I need. This is what I delight in. This is my desire, to be members of the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God, which is his dwelling place, where he is present in the glory and wonder of his special revelation of salvation. And so we confess, I need the church. This is where the love of God is manifest. This is where I enjoy communion with the saints. This is where I can interact one with another and know the forgiveness and the mercy of the living God. Especially in times as we live, we need participation of the church. We need her life and we need her gifts. And the church needs us and our gifts and our life. We're never going to find a perfect temple of God on this side of heaven. But we seek a church where the marks are present, where the preaching is the pure gospel that's preached, where Christian discipline is being administered, and where there's the administration of the sacraments. And there we confess this body, as imperfect as it is the holy temple of the living God. Such is the designation that the apostle here gives of the congregation at Corinth. If know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, in connection with that, then there comes a powerful warning. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, again, Paul isn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus himself said that he would destroy that temple. He spoke figuratively, you know. He was speaking of his body. But God did see, too, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. In 70 AD, it was destroyed. The temple is no longer found in one specific place. But again, it's the spiritual body of the local church of Jesus Christ as it's located in various places throughout the world. Now, the word for destroy here is a strong word. It has the idea of demolishing, smashing down. It gives the idea of what one would do if one was to demolish a dilapidated house. come in with a wrecking ball, come in with sledgehammers, and absolutely destroy that place. But now God is talking from the perspective of, let no man defile the temple of God. Now, can the church be destroyed? We would say, with regard to God's elect body that's found out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, of course, the church can never be destroyed. God's elect will always be present in the world until Jesus comes back again. And God will not allow them to be destroyed. None of God's elect can perish. The universal body will be preserved. But a local church can be destroyed. And that's what the apostle here is speaking of. And sadly, we know the presence of Christ can be taken away, can be removed from a local congregation. Its candlestick taken away. And that's the idea that's being spoken of here. The warning is destruction can come. And that destruction can come by individuals who so infiltrate the church that they cause then troubles, they cause false teaching, false doctrine, with the result that ultimately that temple is destroyed. Now, how can that temple be destroyed by man? There are a number of ways that are set forth here in the context that we have to take heed to. First, when people are following individuals instead of the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1, the apostle referenced that party spirit which we looked at. Those claiming Paul, Apollos, Cephas, others claiming to be followers of Christ. When division comes into the congregation and the people of God now are pursuing their own glory, the church is threatened. And in time, the church can be destroyed by that party spirit. Another way would be, again, in the context, when the church pursues the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world. That's the warning that the apostle has been given, especially in chapter 2. Warning about the fact that the people were being influenced by the learning of the day, by the philosophy of the day. And they were evaluating now the preaching based on the standards of the world rather than in accordance with God's word and God's will. The result then was that the truth was increasingly being set aside. Worldly wisdom starts to rule instead, and the church then can be destroyed. The wisdom not of God, but the wisdom of the world. What ends up happening? Science now becomes the standard, not the scriptures. And now the Bible becomes devalued, cast off, because it's challenged by science instead. The church then pretty soon loses her witness and her testimony. She's no longer the holy temple of God. Members, another way, began making judgments according to things that were earthly and carnal. Paul warned of that in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? There was envy and strife among the members concerning earthly possessions and earthly things. And the result is that they're looking at each other and they're judging each other by earthly standards. They're judging the effectiveness of the apostles by the size of the church, or the effectiveness of the gospel by how much money is being put forward. When position and prominence are promoted, then the church is not promoting service, forgiveness, and the gospel is lost. Later, the apostle is going to devote a whole chapter to this, chapter 12, with which we're familiar, using now the analogy of the body and the individual members of the body, and the importance of each individual member contributing to the whole, and the fact that one member can't think that he can live apart from the body, but the necessity of the members living in fellowship and communion one with another. But here the members were thinking that they could stand on their own and make judgments about others, and they were being carnal, as the apostle points out. Another way that the church can be destroyed is permissiveness. Members being allowed to live openly in sin and rebellion against God. There was incest. There was tolerance of such. When the Lord's Supper is being held, some were being kept from the table who ought to have been admitted. Others were being admitted who ought to have been being forbidden. Some were getting drunk even in the process of the Lord's Supper being administrated. So that there was all kinds of troubles that were occurring within the Church of Jesus Christ at Corinth. Cliques, discrimination were destroying the church. There were doctrinal compromises that were taking place with regard to the resurrection. So that tolerance for ungodly living and tolerance for unbiblical positions was being allowed in the church. The gospel then is at stake, and pretty soon the gospel is being denied. You deny the resurrection, what use is there to come to church? Why would we have a holy temple of God? Why would we preach? What incentive is there to live to the glory and honor of God, as Paul is going to later address in 1 Corinthians 15? So serious this warning is, and we could think of many other ways in which individuals might contribute to the demise of a local congregation, that the apostle speaks of God destroying those who are involved in such. God is a God of righteousness. He's a God of holiness. And he sets before us then a powerful warning here. Watch yourself. Be on guard against false doctrine, false teaching, ungodly living, a lack of love within the body. Be on guard for pride in your own life and in your own conduct. Strife often flows out of pride, and that kind of dispute has an adverse effect on the body. When individuals labor for themselves and they labor in pride, they experience trouble. And primarily, God will oppose such. God will see to their destruction. And we have, in the history of the New Testament church, evidences of that. Think of how God directly intervened in situations where there was pride rearing its ugly head. Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? Even you children remember them. They lied. The problem was not that they didn't give all their money. They didn't have to give all their money. But they sold a portion of land, and then they claimed, this is all the money from the land. Why did they lie? They wanted esteem. They wanted to have a position of authority within the church. And that longing for authority, that desire for a position, was pride. And what does God do? They desire the honor that Barnabas is receiving. They're not interested in giving as much as they ought or desire. Therefore, they lie about it, interested in themselves. What does God do? He destroys them. God smites them dead. He strikes them dead, performing that discipline in the early church. We would say, why did God initiate such a harsh response? The apostle here explains it. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. They were defiling the temple of God. And what was the fruit of that? Fear and an awareness would come upon the congregation of the holiness and the majesty of Jehovah God. This is God's church. This is not a church that exists for man, for the glory of men, for the esteem and promotion of man and his ego. This church exists for God and for his glory. And God now is causing harsh consequences to come upon the church at Corinth. There were those partaking of the Lord's Supper in a wicked manner. The apostle speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. And he states that for this cause, there were many who were weak and sickly among them, and many sleep. The sleep of death is what he's referring to there. So that because they were violating the table of the Lord, God was causing trouble. Even involved in that was death. God destroying individuals who are walking wickedly within the Church of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this destruction points to the horror of God casting individuals into hell. Him will God destroy. The idea is God saying to his church, if you harm my church, you seek the destruction of my church, I will destroy you. I will cut you off from the land of the living and cast you forever into the horror of hell. God loves his church. God is jealous for his church and for his bride. And God's church is his precious bride, for whom he gave his own son. He loves her, and he will preserve her. Those then who separate themselves from the church of Jesus Christ face tragic ends and need to be warned and encouraged. You need to join yourself to the church of Jesus Christ. You need to maintain membership. You need to seek that place where God dwells with his people in spiritual fellowship. Often those who leave believe they're wise for leaving. They come up with all kinds of reasons, but they miss this. God is in the church from which now they're separating themselves, and they're forsaking then God. Even the swallows in the Old Testament, according to the Psalms, had enough sense to realize it's good to live in the temple. And God uses that analogy. Even the birds figured out this is a good place to be. This is a good place to dwell. And the psalmist is pricked by that. These birds seem to have more sense than many of the people in Israel. And Psalm 83, verse 4, then, is used as a testament of rebuke with regard to the sparrows and their place. Is there a better place to find security, to find safety, to find protection, to enjoy the blessed presence of the living God than in his church? And so, beloved, God's saints love his church. They live in close connection with it. They count it a privilege to be members of it, where God is glorified and where the wonder of his holiness is set forth. And so there's an encouragement here over against that warning. In the previous verses, the apostle is speaking of a reward. And he speaks of the reward of those that build. And he's talking about the importance of the building and building on a solid foundation. And the fact that building on that foundation, then one's work is not destroyed and cast into the fire, but others then build on it. And in turn, God is glorified and praised. He's speaking of the fact that we use the gifts that God has given to us for the good of the church in a way that others are encouraged to look to God and to pursue his will and to pursue his glory. And the promise here is that as we build by God's grace, and as we seek the good of his church for the edifying of the body, as we seek to build others up with the gifts that God has given us, we will know the presence and we will know the power of the living God. God's grace is evident in the temple of God because God is there in his covenant love. And God's children then treasure his church. They seek to build that church up. They don't walk in with a can of gas and a match and light a fire and seek to destroy and burn up the church of Jesus Christ. Wicked kings in the Old Testament did that at times with regard to the temple. They walked in. They didn't want to promote God's glory. They didn't want to promote worship of God. And they walked in and they defiled the temple. They destroyed it. They broke it down. God says, I have built a beautiful house. And I have manifested that house in various locations throughout the world. It's the church of the living God, the temple of God. In it, his spirit is dwelling. And God says, that temple, that dwelling place, is that which needs to be loved and preserved and kept. God establishes his temple here at Calvary. And God promises that he will supply our every need, that God will be with us, that God is our God who has established his saving presence with us by the power of his Spirit, that he will grant unto us the strength that we need as we go forward, and that he will bless and prosper us, that he'll bless and prosper our marriages, that he'll bless and prosper our children, that he'll be with us as we seek to give him the glory and the honor that is due unto his name. That where God is present, there is unity, there is peace, there is forgiveness, there is grace. And God works the wonder by which Christ becomes central in the church of Jesus Christ. And we pursue him, and we love him, and we delight in him. And he blesses us then with all the wonders of salvation, all the blessings that Jesus Christ earned for us on Calvary, poured out that we might know the hope, the joy of life everlasting. For the temple of God is holy, as God is holy. God lifts us from the corruption of the world, separates us from sin, and consecrates us to Him in order that we might live in sanctification and holiness with Him as the living God. Now, the church is not holy because of what she does. That was clear again of the church at Corinth. The church was full of unholiness, full of discipline and fighting and troubles. Yet that they're called holy is significant. The holiness of the church is not based on what she's doing, though that doesn't excuse wicked behavior of some, but the holiness of the church is found in her head, the cornerstone, in Jesus Christ. And it's a perfection of God by which God is absolutely consecrated to Himself as the highest good and separated from all sin. As the holy God abides in His church, He makes her holy. His holiness is hers. He comes to us and says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And He works in us by His Spirit then that consecrating power by which we flee sin and we live in the pursuit of the things of His kingdom. The church doesn't exist for a group of individuals, for a minister, for certain people. The church exists for God, that God might dwell there with His saints. God did not build a house for some others to live in, but not Himself. He didn't build a house to live separate from His people. God chose His people, and He now builds His house where He's able to live by His Spirit with His saints, dwelling within them, embracing them in love, and preserving and keeping them in the midst of this world. And so, beloved, in all of our dealings with Christ's church, we remember who the church is. We remember the wonder of the love of God for His church, and we rejoice in our membership and our unity with the church of Jesus Christ. Our dealings with Christ's church involve no room for pride, no room for self-seeking, no room for promoting worldly wisdom, ungodly activities, tolerating sin and ungodliness. But we live out of the truth that the temple of God is God's, where He dwells in all of His glory, and where He's pleased to preserve and to keep to Himself a people called out of darkness by the living God. That temple is the center of the whole universe, the most important place in the world. God's church is the most important institution in the world, where God is reconciling His people to Himself, forgiving their sins, making them holy, fellowshipping and communing with them, and assuring them of His tender mercies and His love that fails not. Assuring them, "I am with you. All things are working together for good." Assuring us of that with which the apostle concludes in this chapter. "All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of our union with Christ and with His church. We thank Thee for the church of Jesus Christ as revealed in this place, and we pray Thy blessing upon us as living members of Christ's church, that we might live in the enjoyment of the wonder of His goodness and of His mercy and of His love, and that we might show ourselves as living members pursuing the things that are right, the things that are good, and enjoying the wonder and the treasures that are ours in Him. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.